Okay. Well, we've been looking at how to read God's clock, and particularly first we looked at the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel, and now we're looking at the day of the Lord. We looked last time mostly at the Old Testament teaching about this. Today we're going to focus a little bit more on what the New Testament has to say about it. We're spending some time here. Both of these things are absolutely crucial to understanding the book of Revelation. Without the background of these two key things in the Old Testament, you're really just kind of lost at sea. And so these two major topics, the 70 weeks or 77s of years, and the day of the Lord. We saw last time that this is a time when the Lord sets things right. It begins with a period of darkness, just as was the norm in that culture. And as we saw, that really goes back to the creation account, where it's not morning and evening, it's evening and morning. The darkness comes first. And to this day, the Jewish people start the observance, say, for instance, of the Sabbath, not on Saturday, the seventh, what we consider the seventh day, but on Friday at sundown, because for them that's when Saturday begins. Okay. And so the day begins with this period of darkness, this period of judgment. And the judgment aspect is what you have the most about as far as in where the day of the Lord is mentioned specifically. In the Old Testament, this matter of judgment is the part that gets the emphasis. In fact, that's also true in the New Testament. And the reason is, that's what's next. If you're not ready for that, you're not going to be on the right side of the other part of it. So, the key thing is readiness, that this is coming. And we talk about it setting things right. We may have mentioned this a little bit last time, but one of the things we saw that it has to do with Israel and the Gentiles. And we mentioned that that's significant. That one key thing is that this is a time when God settles the issue between His people and the rest of the nations. Okay? But as we've seen, we're in a special period right now. And there's not very much about that period in the Old Testament. So in 70 weeks, that you do have this gap when Messiah is cut off and has nothing. And that's all it says. Okay. Which sounds really strange. Okay. And we know that in that gap, Jerusalem is destroyed. But we have nothing to indicate how long this lasts, except that it lasts until, as it were, the stopwatch starts again with the signing of the treaty between Israel and the Antichrist. And notice here is the people of the prince that would come, the Antichrist, who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Well, who was that?
What group?
The Romans. Okay. And that tells you that there's some connection between the Romans and the Antichrist. By the way, I don't know if you're aware, you remember what Hitler called his vision? You remember what he called his system?
Right. Well, it's
Mein Kampf
was the book.
Right? Mein Kampf is the book. Mm-hmm. The Third
Reich.
Reich.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? The Third Reich. Basically, what he's talking about is a third Roman Empire. There had already been two.
I thought of that this morning
when
I was getting ready. Well, it may not even relate to that. But I was watching that show, the one that comes on at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning on, used to be Charles Gerald. Meet the Press? No. Yeah, maybe Meet the Press. But they were talking, showing all these people that had all this vast wealth all over our country. I was thinking, and they just want more and more and more. And I thought of these rulers, and I was wondering to myself, are these people really using money to gain their power? You know,
to a large degree.
But I did think about that. You know,
and vice versa, using their power to gain money.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Mm.
Yeah. Well, what you have there is the ambition of man without God being in the picture. And that is typical of Gentile world power. Okay, it's not really about God. And they might use God for an excuse from time to time, but that's not what it's really about. But the trouble is, that's been true in the history of Israel as well. Okay. But God made promises to Israel, and you have the conflict between Israel and Gentiles, which is going on to this day. All you got to do is watch the United Nations, for instance, and a lot of other things. It's, you know, I mean, hello, just read the paper, you know, or you know, the blogs or whatever, you know, any source you want to get, Israel keeps coming up, and there is this conflict going on. It will continue to go on, but until this is where things get settled. And so this is the time, especially if you look at the Old Testament prophecies of the day of the Lord, the real emphasis there is on setting things right as far as Israel and the Gentiles. That is, not just for Israel and for the Gentiles, but for the conflict between them. And it's a time when God will repay. We're going to see this very clearly in the book of Revelation, which most of the book of Revelation is about this period, okay, right here, and this dark part of the day of the Lord. So, it's a time when God is settling the score on a whole bunch of fronts. He is also getting Israel where they belong. It's referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble, but it's a time when Israel is being brought back to the Lord as a nation. And so you're going to have a 180 as far as the nation Israel from the beginning of this 7-year period to the end of it. Okay? So, a lot going on here. Okay? And it's just bringing everything to a head, all really in a way, virtually all of human history, at least since Abraham's time, and you could make strong case for long before that, going back to the Tower of Babel and before, but of God setting this right. We've seen this time when God just wipes out man's pride, man's selfish ambition, man's arrogance, and arrogance seems to be being taken to a whole new level in recent years, and that's a sign of the times. Okay? The more proud and arrogant man becomes, because what happens in this period of time is going to epitomize this thing that's been going on all throughout human history. And so it's just bringing everything to a head. And it's going to get settled. And it's going to be sudden. You have that concept, come quickly, is the idea of suddenly. And so it's like, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and then all of a sudden, bang, you know, poof, you know, God deals with it. And he is gonna deal with it. But it's not gonna be pretty. Okay. It's gonna be pretty rough. Okay, so that's our background here. Now as we look at the New Testament, there's several passages that we need to look at. And I'd like for you to turn first of all to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, well, we'll just begin at chapter 1, verse 1, sorry, I'll get it right in there. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Okay. And maybe a number, somebody took that one out of your Bible. you got the revised edition there. Those Reader's Digest Bibles. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, well, there's a lot of people who would like to leave this one out, actually. So,
you don't have to wait on him.
Okay. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, now as to the... And you might find various differences in translations here. Now as to the times and the epochs, King James has times and the seasons. Brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now, that's an interesting statement because he's just finished talking about a very important prophetic event. We'll come back to that. And he's going to talk about this one. But he makes it clear that what he's talking about when he says, you don't really need for me to tell you about this. He says, for you yourselves know full well that what? Will come. How? Like a thief in the night. Okay, we find this over and over again. Jesus used the same analogy. Peter uses the same analogy. And so you have it constantly. This idea of sudden, unexpected, and so forth. And not good. Okay. Most of us really don't want a thief coming in the night. Okay. So.
That's what we fear.
Yeah. Absolutely. And people should be afraid. Very afraid. Okay. So he says that it's coming. He uses here the expression the day of the Lord, and he says this is something you already know about. Now the term times and seasons or times and epochs. Did somebody else have something different translation there? This is right at the beginning.
Times and
dates.
What? Times and dates.
Times and dates. Yeah, the two words that are used here that are translated, we don't have exact equivalents. And so that's why they just had to use two English words that were in the neighborhood, okay? But the first one is the word from which we get our word chronology, for instance. And it has to do with timing. That is, what comes first, second, last, you know, what kind of stuff we were looking at here, okay? How things are laid out, okay? So if you think of chronology, that's the idea there. The second term that he uses is another term which refers to periods of time that have certain characteristics. And that's really the emphasis is on the conditions in that given period of time. So you're going to have certain conditions in the day of the Lord. You had certain conditions during the 69 weeks, different conditions in the 70th week, and you're going to have another different condition when we get past the darkness here. It's going to be very different. Okay, so you have periods of times where things are different. And that's the idea of that second word. So there's really two things here. One has to do with the timing or the sequence of things. The other one has to do with the nature of those different time periods and what's going on during those times. Okay, so put those together and you're talking about and getting a picture of how history works out. Okay? And he's talking about primarily future ones, okay? And then he goes on to kind of reiterate it. But the fact that he says that they were well aware of this and didn't need anybody to write to him about it tells you something. It's important to realize that in Thessalonica, while there were a lot of Gentiles, Paul was only in Thessalonica possibly less than 4 weeks. He was there for three Sabbaths, it says. So, you know, you could and that works out to just under 3 weeks tops. Okay, had to be more than 2 weeks, but less than three. So he wasn't there very long. He first went to the synagogue. Most of those early converts were either Jews in the synagogue, and the other group is referred to as people who were God-fearers. Now, that's an expression that's used for Gentiles who attended synagogue faithfully, but weren't proselytes. They didn't become Jews. They didn't sign up as Jews. They remained Gentiles. They didn't go through the rituals and so forth to become Jews, but they recognized the truth of the Old Testament scriptures. And so, you know, so the point here is that all these people, virtually all of them, would have been very well versed in the Old Testament. And they knew this stuff. We were just listening to anybody hear Yitzhak Perlman's little concert the other night? Probably not. But anyway, he can play fiddle. Okay. But he's Jewish, okay, if you didn't pick that up from his name.
Most of them are, but
yeah.
Most of them find violinists are Jewish.
Yeah. And so anyway, it was pretty interesting. But they had a cantor. You know what a cantor is? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, it's this guy that sings in the synagogue. And he's
kind of in the Catholic Church.
And so they were, he was singing a lot of these different things, and fortunately had the training. He was singing it in Yiddish, okay, and which is basically Jewish German. And so, but they had the caption underneath. And so it was interesting, though, that he's talking about this stuff. So even to this day, Jews who go to synagogue know this stuff. At least the conservative and Orthodox ones. Now, the Reformed, that's a little different. But at any rate,
they're surprised, too, when they read the New Testament, the ones that become Christians, because they'll say, we know this stuff already. It's over here. It's back over here.
Yeah.
And so surprised, because we had the Jews for Jesus come to our church in Winston and talk about instrumentalists. They're amazing. Mm-hmm. Their songs, though, even though they're Christian songs now, still sound like they
still
were back
Jewish.
In the synagogue.
Yeah.
David, can I ask you one more thing while we're right here? What's the deal? It really does have to do with Revelations, but I've been fumbling in my mind a little bit. How does all of the Jews and Christians, how does that relate to what's known as the Messianic Christians?
Messianic Christians?
Okay. Jews?
I'm not an expert on answering that question, but from what little I do know, my understanding is usually when they say a person is a Messianic Jew, I guess the difference there from someone who is just a Jewish Christian, they put much more emphasis on retaining their Jewishness. And
rituals.
To some degree, the traditions and so forth, and also keeping the law. And so so they're much more into keeping the law. And that's not necessarily a bad thing as long as they understand it correctly. But they accept that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so that's where that comes from. But it's a little different. Like, Jews for Jesus were less into the law thing and all that. So there's a little different cultural background, too. But anyway, but that's about the best answer I can give, give you.
I was just wondering.
Yeah. But they are Jews who accept that Jesus was the Messiah, but they don't get on board. They see themselves, my understanding, and I could be wrong with this, okay, but my sense is that they see themselves as distinct from Gentile Christians. So they're a little bit more like some of the people that they were having trouble with in the book of Acts, who kind of wanted to, you know, they didn't. In fact, we're going to talk about some of this in just
a
minute.
Do they feel like they're better?
Well, no, not exactly. Just that they're much more focused on retaining their Jewishness.
Okay.
And that's
okay, sorry,
about
I just want
like I say, I'm not an expert on it, so I don't want to tell you something that's not.
So are they Christians?
Are
they rejected by their people like the Jews for Jesus people are? That was a sad part for me. They said they just...
With a vengeance. It doesn't win them any friends with the Jewish community from what I've been able to pick up. It's okay. Interesting question. Some of this would be a subject for class to itself. But anyway.
Right.
But we have this thing, the point here is that this stuff, all this, is in the Old Testament. And these Thessalonian believers knew this stuff. Even though they weren't very old in, as Christians, they had been studying the Old Testament scriptures for a long time, and they knew this stuff. Okay? And so, he's saying this now, but he had just before this, he had to tell them about something else that they didn't know very much about. You want to guess or figure out what it was?
Is but in the chapter before, the rapture?
The rapture. So they didn't know about that. Why didn't they know about it? Because it's not in the Old Testament. This is new. This is different. But what he's going to talk about now, they knew this. Okay? All right. So hang on here. Okay, so he talks about this. He says some things that are very important. Really, this goes through verse 11. And he's applying this truth that we should not be asleep. He makes the point in verse 4, for instance, that we are not in darkness, that that day should overtake us like a thief. Okay? Now, just by itself, that might not seem too significant. But when you put this together with some of the other things you're going to look at, it takes on even greater significance. Okay? But he says, you're not in the darkness. Okay? And in verse 8, he says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and so on and so forth. For God has not destined us for wrath. This dark period of the day of the Lord is a day, in fact, that's one of the things it's referred to as, it's the day of wrath. Okay? This is a time of judgment. And he said, you are not destined for this. This is a time of settling the score with unbelieving Israel and between Israel and the Gentiles. And ultimately between the Lord and everybody. Okay. So he said, that's not where you fit in. Okay. And he's saying, this isn't gonna overtake you like a thief, because you're not of the night. Okay. Now, that by itself is certainly encouraging. But it becomes more significant when we start to put that together with some other things we're going to look at here. So, now come over to 2 Thessalonians. He writes another letter, and it turns out that there was some confusion. Maybe it developed shortly after he wrote the first letter, or maybe he didn't realize this was going on when he wrote the first letter. Can't say. But when it comes to chronology, a misconception had been introduced. There was somebody who was persuading these people that they didn't have the chronology right. Okay? And for that, we come to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. He says, verse 1, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Now notice here, what's he anchoring this to? The return of Christ and our gathering together unto Him, which would relate back to the rapture that he had talked about in chapter 4 of the first letter. Okay? So that's kind of the connection here of what this has to do with. And he says that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed. You might have various translations, but don't get all shook up. Okay? Somebody is unsettling you. Okay? And what were they saying? He says, either by a spirit or... No, notice here, by the way, you know, a person may have a spirit, all right, but it's not necessarily the right one. Okay? Right? So, something spooky going on here. Either by a spirit or a message, or a letter as if from us. By the way, here you already have, remember that we talked about pseudepigrapha, that there were documents being circulated that claimed to be by Peter or Paul or, you know, James or whoever. Okay, Jude and Thomas, okay, they came later, and different apostles, but they weren't. They were fakes, okay? So somebody was trying to promote some idea and, you know, so they put, you know, somebody else's name on it to make it sell, as it were. Okay. He said, however this comes to you, okay, even if it comes from a spirit, okay, he says, to the effect, and here's the problem, this is the message that you should not be disturbed by, okay, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, you might have something a little different there. Okay? Yeah. Well, before that, right at the very end of verse 2.
That the day of the Lord has already come.
That the day of the Lord has already come.
Anybody? Christ is at hand.
Yeah. Here's a case where the King James is very different from just about any other translation you'll read. Okay, and there's a couple reasons for that. Okay? There is not the day of the Lord, but the day of Christ. That's a textual difference. That is a difference in different copies, handwritten copies of the New Testament, in particular this book. So, however, in this case, the evidence is overwhelming that the what's known as the Textus Receptus, the particular edition of the Greek New Testament that was used with King James, they didn't have the best manuscripts at hand. So there's strong support for this should read the day of the Lord. Even if it doesn't, you know, it's not a huge issue, but it's probably one of the few that could be important. This little difference in reading, but the available textual evidence is pretty overwhelming that it should read the day of the Lord, and that's why almost all your other translations will have it. Okay.
They're one thing.
Well, not exactly. Not as the New Testament uses them, but they're connected. Okay. But because everywhere else that the term "day of Christ" is used, it's different from this. Okay. That's one other reason why probably the other reading is correct. Just from the standpoint of comparing Scripture with Scripture, if this is Day of Christ, it's the only place it's ever used to refer this particular period that it's talking about here. Okay. They're closely related, but anyway. I think you have, in King James, you've got, is it at hand?
Okay.
Where you, everybody, you've got what?
Has already come.
Has already come, okay. I really don't know why the King James translators translated it at hand. Because the day of the Lord is at hand. but this would be saying that it's not at hand. Okay. The Greek, the original, means has come. In other words, we're in it. Either we're in it or we missed it, whichever. Okay. Either the bus has already left or we're on the bus. Okay. So, but not we're sitting here waiting for the bus. Okay. So that's what it means. Now, it could be that in 1611 the expression at hand could mean either it's about to happen or it is happening. I don't know. I didn't live in 1611, but nevertheless, in today's English, at hand is not what it means here. It means that it's already happened, or we're in the midst of it. Okay, so that's what he's saying. There was an error being taught in Paul's day that we're already in this, or it's already started. And Paul is saying, no, I don't care where you hear that, it's not true. Okay. We are not in it.
Well, does that go right to the next verse? Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first.
Yeah. And then the next verse too. Mm-hmm. What he's saying is, before this happens, this doesn't start until you have two things. The falling away, or the apostasy, as it actually has the article, it's the apostasy, not just any apostasy, because there was plenty of apostasy in Paul's day and there's apostasy today, but this is something very specific. The apostasy and the man of sin is revealed. Who do you think the man of sin is?
The devil. Antichrist.
That's this guy right here. How are you going to know who he is? Well, when you have this treaty, By the way, that's the only way you're going to know. And when that happens, the day of the Lord has begun. The 70th week has started. The stopwatch is ticking. Yeah.
It's almost time to go. So yeah. If that the signing of the treaty is, how do you know what the sign? I mean, there are lots of treaties. Who's going to sign a treaty with?
Yeah, it's a treaty between Israel and the Antichrist. So the apostasy here, now there's a few people who have a different, some people think that the apostasy here, they translate, that we don't have time to get into that. But in all probability, this is referring to Israel's ultimate apostasy. The Old Testament talked about it and referred to it as their covenant with death. This is Israel's lowest point. So when that treaty goes into effect, that's when the clock starts ticking. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. So this has to happen. And the way Paul words it, you notice they're kind of simultaneous. How do you know it's the Antichrist? Because of this treaty with Israel. Now, your question is, you know, how would we know when that happens? Well, you'll know. But as we'll see, you don't really have to worry about this. Because we are told to look forward to, you know, we're not told to be looking for the Antichrist. Looking for the return of Christ, not the arrival of the Antichrist. And there's a whole lot of Christians who are very distracted trying to ID the Antichrist. Okay, that's a distraction.
I've heard many people call the Antichrist for years.
Yeah.
You know, lots of different people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Don't fall for that stuff.
Including several presidents. I mean, really? You know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. The list goes on and on. And it's been going on for a long time. I mean,
so you're saying we'll be out of here first.
Well, yeah. We pretty much have to be. Because if that's not true, when you read the rest of what it says, okay, he's saying, we're not in the day of the Lord. Don't believe when somebody tells you in the day of the Lord. Okay? If we're going to be around when this happens, then the book of Thessalonians is not for us. That's a problem. Okay. And now, that's just one part of this thing. There are a great many other things. And as we'll see, it just keeps stacking up that we've got to be gone when this starts. Okay? Because you just can't get the scriptures together if you put us here.
And why are there so many different beliefs about that? Like some people think there is no rapture. Some people think pre-trib, post-trib.
Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, partial rapture, pre-wrath rapture. I mean, there's about 14 different,
I haven't even heard about the rapture. I mean, I grew up in the church my whole entire life. I never heard about the rapture.
Yeah.
Like 20 years ago. I was thinking, where have I been? How could I not have heard? Because that wasn't ever talked about.
Yeah.
It was always told that over there it's going to be this horrible time. I just remember being 12 years old thinking, I don't know if I can do this.
You don't?
I don't know if I can. I just remember thinking, I hope I'm dead before that happens.
Well, you should. Yeah. And the good news is, you'll be out of here, one way or the other. Yeah, we got to quit. So, we'll come back to this, okay? Again, this is just part of the picture, but the evidence just keeps stacking up, and we're going to take a look at this. But this is crucial to understanding the book of Revelation, right? If you get mixed up on this, then a whole bunch of things start to go haywire, okay? So, that's why we're spending a good bit of time here on this, and we'll come back to it again. Next week, to be continued.
So many of those people that have been preaching on Revelation skipped over Thessalonians. Is that the idea?
It's more complex than that.
Okay.
And the answer to your question, to your question could take a very, very long time.
The doctor's thesis kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's a very good question. So. Hold that question because we'll come back. Okay. All right. Who'd like to close the prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for this day and for your word. And we pray. pray that you would be with the sick and the ones who can't be with us. Pray for Pastor Philip as he brings our message, and pray for a good week and a safe week, and pray for our country, for